for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that is, an atoning sacrifice by his blood, to be received by faith. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. While the world may think this weekend is all about baseball between Houston and Washington, varying economic situations for many people, churches trying on their own to make an impact on their communities, anxiety about the lack of rain in different parts of the country, and absorbing the political chaos going on all around us, Lutheran Christians around the world are streaming into their parishes this weekend to observe the 502nd anniversary of the Reformation. Historically, these anniversaries were used in some places to criticize their Roman Catholic ancestors or to hype their own place or brand in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. This weekend, parishes are tending to mark these anniversaries on their own, but with the recognition that they are still part of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. They are centering their observances in the Lord's saving activity, an activity rediscovered by Martin Luther and his colleagues through the mysterious workings of the Holy Spirit. Today's observance of the Reformation turns on the reality that the world's people are not able to save themselves from the horrifying realities of sin, Satan, and death. The world's people are saved only by the grace and mercy pouring out from the Son's crucifixion and resurrection for the people crushed and trapped by the world's life. While the difficulties of this world's life swirl around us, this does not prevent you and me from being exposed to the saving actions of the Lord God and to recognize that the reforming work that took place over 500 years ago today is still occurring. Such reforming work got underway through Martin Luther's intense and brilliant exposure to the Holy Scriptures. While the work of Luther and his colleagues lingers in the back of our lives, it is no accident that we turn our attention to one of the passages in those scriptures, today's Gospel from John 8. This passage is a very familiar one, but it originates in a setting with which we may not be familiar. In the preceding verses, Jesus is having a highly serious conversation with the Pharisees. Sounds familiar to us in this current Pentecost season, don't you think? And note some of the astounding things that our Lord is saying to them. I go away, and you will seek me and die in your sin. You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. As he spoke this way, many believed in him. After this conversation, however, as today's gospel opens up, there are people who no longer believe in the Lord, and when you look at the verses following this passage, there are others who actually want to kill him. As we turn into this passage, Jesus is saying to his listeners, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Let's unpack some of the key words in these phrases. Word is seen most clearly in our Lord's birth, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. This word is always borne in on us from the Lord's scriptures and sacraments. There is no other source for it. Truth is the revealing of who Jesus is. Truth is having the Holy Trinity establish a saving and sustaining relationship with their baptized people. Being made free by our Lord means we are no longer bound to ourselves. Such binding occurs when you and I are born into the world. Instead, we are now bound to the Lord God, and this occurred at our baptisms. The listeners answer Jesus, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been in bondage to anyone." Descendants points to a number of people, but the Greek word sperma that is used there can also refer to just one person. John may be working with the word to indicate that our Lord is the real descendant of Abraham. And what do the listeners mean they have never been in bondage to anyone? In a political sense, their boast is empty. Over many, many centuries, they were occupied by Egypt, by Assyria, by Babylon, and now by Rome. The only time that they were not occupied by another country was in the 900s BC when David was the king. But Jesus' listeners had also lost sight of their responsibility as the descendants of Abraham. They were to be the carriers of the Lord's promise into the world. But that had been replaced by a sense of automatic divine protection. They expected to inherit the Lord's kingdom no matter what their lives had become or how wrapped up they were in their own. So they ask our Lord, "How is it that you say you will be made free?" Our Lord answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Sin does drive your actions and mine. The slave does not continue in the house forever, but the son continues forever. So, for example, if the owners of a home die, the slaves, because they are viewed as a commodity, have to go elsewhere. The son, on the other hand, receives the home and continues to live in it." Our Lord is pointing out that the births of his listeners into the world's life traps them. It treats them like slaves. From the Lord's actions in the Old Testament, they should know they cannot break themselves free from such bondage. But they have forgotten that reality. That's where our Lord comes in. Descending from David's family, his approaching crucifixion and resurrection will break the grip of the world's bondage and free the people caught in it. That's why our Lord concludes the passage, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." In the verses following this passage, it is clear that Jesus' listeners miss the point of what he is saying. In fact, they miss it so much, they do not hesitate to speak of killing him. It is no surprise to recognize that today's listeners have not changed from the ones in this passage. Looking around, you and I realize we are surrounded with people who used to believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but have now sunk back into the rhythms of their own lives. Such people tend to see baptism as an automatic protection, as a vaccination, if you will. This tendency fools them into thinking they can do whatever they want with their own lives and that somehow the Lord will keep track of them. Such people are not talking about the killing of the Lord God. You and I do not have the nerve to do that. But they do reshape the Holy Trinity into their ways of thinking and doing so much, the Lord God is absent or barely recognizable. Such absence and bare recognition is what generates the difficulties and the chaos that wheels through the various Lutheran church bodies as well as through all other denominations. So what can we do? Follow the example of Martin Luther and his reforming colleagues. Recall that they were part of the church in the 1500s AD that was exercising political and military control over its territories. Recall, too, that they were building up the construction funds for St. Peter's Church in Rome. Back then, it was estimated that the project was a $15 million one. In 1800, the value of that amount would have been more than $350 million. You add another 200 years to that, and were out of sight. And the third recall was that they were concentrating on itself as an organization and as a corporation. But through the intense and brilliant exposure to his scriptures and sacraments, the Lord God blew through all those distortions of his life so as to reassert his own. The excellent and the faithful work of the reformers made it clear that the Lord's saving life drives into the world's life only through the Lord's scriptures and the Lord's sacraments. They recognized how dangerous and deceptive are the workings of sin, Satan, and death, but they also knew how those workings had been ripped to shreds by our Lord's dying and rising. The reformers were continually pointing their listeners to the Lord's saving actions. And that, my friends, is the Lutheran calling today. So with that in mind, we see the members and friends in our parishes gathering to worship the Lord God on this 502nd anniversary of the Reformation. Like Martin Luther and his colleagues, we have been made aware of his saving actions for us and for all the world's people. With the Lord's holy places swirling around our lives in a sin-driven and sin-sustained world, we are grateful. We are deeply grateful for his grace and his mercy pushing into your life as well as mine. May the Lord God continue to reform the life of all the Lutheran church bodies in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church by dominating all we are and all we do through his saving, sustaining, and stimulating actions. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace of the Lord God, which is beyond all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord.